Now, I want to start with the question this morning. All right, what do you do when the people who are supposed to love you hurt you? What do you do when the people who are supposed to love you hurt you? I want to tell you a story about a boy named Jack. So in the 1900s, early 1900s, there's this boy named Jack. He had a rough start to life. When Jack was just a boy, he lost his mother unexpectedly to cancer. Now, Jack's mother, she was a Christian woman, very a strong faith, and but she died when Jack was just 9 years old. And if you ever lost someone, especially someone who's had a profound impact in your life, you would know that it leaves a gaping hole in your heart. And that's exactly how Jack felt. But here's the thing with loss, when you lose someone you're close to. It doesn't just affect one person, right? It affects, in a family dynamic, it affects the entire home. And that couldn't be more true for Jack's situation, because the loss of his mother didn't just affect him, it affected his father too. And after she had died, Jack's father became a different person. Right, he became quiet and distant. He tried to move on too fast and didn't deal with the pain of losing his wife. So instead of being a present support for his son Jack, Jack's father became calloused. He became unavailable to him, and it caused this rift between Jack and his father as they grew older. And as time went on, Jack started to ask the hard questions. You know what I'm talking about? The questions like, if God is love, then why doesn't my family feel loving? Or if Christians are supposed to be different, right, then why does my house feel so broken? And it was those questions that led Jack away from not only his family, but his faith altogether. But here's the thing, I don't think that Jack's story is unique. In fact, I actually think it's way more common than we'd like to admit, because if we're being real today, right, can we be real? Yeah. I believe there are people sitting here, right now, that are carrying some deep wounds, some deep hurts and pain, wounds that we received from our own family members. Right, wounds that have hindered our relationship with God altogether. You know, I'm talking about wounds from our parents, from our siblings, from our kids, from the very people who were supposed to love us and protect us and be there for us. Now, I'm gonna be honest, I think this message I'm gonna give today is gonna be a hard one. And not because the Bible doesn't speak about this type of hurt and pain, or because it's a complicated topic. No, because for some of us, we just don't want to hear it. Right, like a lot of us, and I don't know where we got this, but especially in the church, we have this misconception that if we're Christians, that if we love Jesus enough or if we have enough faith, that that means our families are going to be immune to dysfunction and hurt. But for those of you who think that, I just want to ask, have you read your Bibles recently? Right, like if you read your Bibles, you know, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but if you read your Bible, you would see that the Bible is basically a one long story of jacked up families. Right, like the Bible is full of family dysfunction. It's full of messy, complicated, broken families. So I want to tell you today, God doesn't hide from family dysfunction. Right, he doesn't sweep it under the rug and dress it up like something it's not. No, he puts it right there in Scripture. Why? Because he knows something that we often forget or ignore. The fact that we live in a broken world because of sin. And because of that, people, even the people closest to us, can cause us some deep hurt and pain. But if we're going to find healing today, if we're going to find hope within that truth, then we have to stop pretending, and we have to stop avoiding, and we have to start dealing with that reality. So today we're actually going to look at a story, what I believe to be one of the most tough family stories in the Bible. And from that, I think we can see or get some insight into how God wants us to respond when family hurts. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at a story of a man named Joseph. Yes. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story of Joseph, his story makes up the last 14 chapters of Genesis. So we're actually going to start in verse 37, read our way all the way through. No, I'm just kidding. You guys are like, what? You ain't going to read that much? No, I'm just going to give you a two-minute overview. Is that all right? Of the story of Joseph. I mean, we could read all 14 chapters if you want. All right, so Joseph, he was a son of a man named Jacob. Jacob had 11 other sons by four different baby mamas. Talk about complicated family dynamics. Right? Now it was clear that Jacob favored his son Joseph a little more than the others. And on top of that, God had gave Joseph this unique gift to interpret dreams. And it was really cool to Joseph, but not so cool to his brothers. So much so that they got jealous of him, and they had actually plotted to kill him. But instead of killing him, they actually decided to throw him into a pit and sell him into slavery. Talk about family hurt. So Joseph, he gets sold into slavery in Egypt, and he ends up working for a guy named Potiphar. And over time, Potiphar actually finds favor with Joseph. And so Joseph begins to ride in leadership in his home. But then Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of trying to sleep with her, even though it was the other way around. She tried to seduce him. He rejected her. So Joseph gets thrown into prison. Another betrayal, another pit. Now, while he's in prison, he encounters a cupbearer and a baker, right? He interprets these dreams for both of them. And for the cupbearer, the dream meant that he would be restored to his position with Pharaoh. The baker, it was unfortunate, he was going to die, and those things both happened. But Joseph tells the cupbearer before he leaves, he says, just don't forget about me, right? Don't forget about me. Tell Pharaoh to free me. But of course, the cupbearer forgets. And so for 2 years, Joseph sits in prison. 2 years. But eventually, there's a time where Pharaoh has a dream that nobody else can interpret. And the cupbearer is sitting right there. He's like, oh, I know a guy, right? And so he finally remembers Joseph. And so Joseph gets brought out. He interprets this dream for Pharaoh. And he warns him of this coming famine that will affect the entire land. And so because of this insight, Pharaoh gives Joseph the second highest position in Egypt under him. But when the famine hits, guess who shows up to Egypt looking for some food? Any guesses? Yeah, that's right. Joseph's stinking brothers. The ones who threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery. They don't even recognize Joseph when they see him, but Joseph recognizes them. Now, here's the moment that changes everything. Joseph now is in a position where he has the power to take revenge on his brothers for doing what they did to him. Right? I mean, he could have had them arrested. He could have them killed. He could have made them starve. But instead, he tests them to see if they've changed. And when he sees that they have, he breaks down and reveals who he is to them. And after that, he says something to them that is just profound. He tells them this at the end of Genesis. He says, "You planned evil against me. God, he planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." Now, I don't know if he caught this or not, but in saying this, Joseph didn't minimize what they did to him. Right? He didn't downplay what happened. He calls it as it is. He calls it evil. But what he chooses to do is he chooses to see God's hand in it all. And because of that, Joseph chooses a response that leads to healing instead of revenge. Now, here's the thing. I think that Joseph experienced two kinds of hurts in this story, right? He experienced intentional and unintentional hurts. Like, his brothers intentionally threw him into a pit and sold him in slavery. Like, it was intentional, right? Potiphar's wife intentionally tried to sabotage him and got him thrown into prison. But the cupbearer, I don't know if it was intentional. I think he just forgot about him. I think that was unintentional. It doesn't make it hurt any less, but I still think it was unintentional. But either way, here is the thing about these wounds that Joseph experienced and what I believe is true for us today. That wounds, especially wounds from those closest to us, it's inevitable. Like, it's gonna happen. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, it's gonna happen. We can't control if they will happen or when they will happen. They will happen. We will be wounded. But let me tell you something. Although we can't always control getting wounded, there is one thing that we can control. That's how we respond to those wounds. I love how Paul describes this tension in Ephesians chapter 5. He says this. He says, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil." He's like, the days are evil. Brokenness, evil is baked into the fabric of this world. Pain is a part of this lifetime on this side of eternity. But he says you should pay careful attention in how you walk, making the most of your time. Like we may not be able to control whether or not evil is in the world, but we can control how we respond to that evil. But when we're wounded, especially by our family, let me tell you, our flesh, our sinful nature tends to want to respond a certain way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, I want to explain some of those ways that we respond to that hurt. And this isn't an exhausted list, but I think it's one of the ways our flesh tends to want to respond to wounds, especially by those closest to us, is by building walls. We tend to build walls, some of us. I'm not talking about physical walls, right? I'm talking about emotional ones. And honestly, this is like a survival mechanism for some of us. When we become closed off to everyone and everything, and we start telling ourselves that if we just keep people out, we'll be safe. But here's the problem. I think that there are many of us who confuse this response of building walls with the idea of creating healthy boundaries. Like, hear me out. Like building walls is not the same as creating healthy boundaries. Because healthy boundaries are built in wisdom, not in fear. Healthy boundaries are clear. It's communicated, right? It's rooted in love for both yourself and for the other person you're creating boundaries with. Now, building walls, on the other hand, it's meant to keep people out. It's reactive, not calculated. It's rigid, and it's often rooted in pain. See, one protects connection, and the other avoids it altogether. Here's why I believe building walls is unhealthy and dangerous for us. Because, yes, building walls can keep the pain out, right? But it also keeps healing from getting in. Let me tell you, we were not created to be walled off. Scripture tells us, God tells, when he created man, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. Like, God designed us to be in community with one another, to bear one another's burdens. But when we're walled off, we live in tension with how God created us to be. Now, another way I believe our flesh tends to want to respond to wounds we receive is by becoming bitter. Like, we carry bitterness. I'm not talking about just, you know, being upset for a little while. I'm talking about holding on to hurt and letting it settle inside of you. Letting it settle in your heart, not letting it go. Now, this is another survival mechanism for some of us. Some of us might not think that, but it is. Because when we've been hurt or, you know, deeply or even multiple times, many of us become cold and calloused, and we lack compassion and empathy, and not even just towards those that hurt us, but from others who are just around us. Right? Anybody just catch some random strays from somebody that was angry? You're just like, I'm just here, I didn't even say nothing. That's what bitterness does. Now, here's the thing about bitterness. It makes us feel like we're in control. Like, it feels like if we just hold on to that anger, that hurt, and we take it and we use it and we aim it back at people, it feels like justice. But here's the problem with bitterness. It doesn't heal anything. It hardens you. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you. Why would he say that? Because Paul knows that bitterness will rob you of your peace. Because bitterness is like a disease, right? It doesn't just stay in one place. It's never just one thing. It grows, it spreads, it starts to shape how we see people and other things in our relationships. And before you know it, your heart becomes consumed by it. Now, the last way I think our flesh tends to respond to our wounds is, this is a big one, by minimizing or hiding it. Like, some of us, we might not, you know, build walls or become bitter. Some of us just ignore our wounds altogether. We tuck it away. We pretend like it doesn't really affect us, and we try to move on like it didn't happen. And I'm not talking about being naturally optimistic, right? Like I'm probably the most optimistic person in here. But I'm not talking about having a positive mindset about your current situation. I'm talking about taking the real hurt and the real pain that you're experiencing and burying it deep inside of you, hoping that it goes away, hoping that nobody brings it up. But here's the truth, y'all. What you bury doesn't die. It grows roots. And over time, what starts to happen is that those roots start showing themselves in places you didn't expect, right? They start showing up in how you respond to others and how you parent and how you handle conflict. And before you know it, those very wounds that you tried to hide become overgrown, and they become even harder to manage. And in the end, it causes more hurt by burying it deep down than if you would have just dealt with it head on. And listen, I get it. Some of us grew up in families where the rule was don't talk about it. Right, just ignore the problems. We're not going to talk about it. Don't talk about the hurt. Don't talk about the issues. But let me tell you, silence is not strength in this situation. And guess what? Pretending that something is not there doesn't actually make it disappear. Here's why this is dangerous when we hide or minimize our wounds. Because you can't heal from what you refuse to face. You can't heal from what you refuse to face. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. How can God sustain us if we just ignore that we have burdens in the first place? God never tells us to stuff it deep down inside us. No, he tells us to what? Bring it to him. Cast your cares upon me. All right. Now, those are some of the ways I think our flesh tends to respond to hurt. And now you're probably expecting me to hit you with a list of how-tos, right? Like, here's how Christians should respond to hurt. You know, forgive them. Do the loving thing. Be the bigger person. Amen. I'll see you next week. But let's be honest. It's not always that easy, right? It's not always that simple. Like, we're being real. We've heard all those things before. We heard all those steps. But you and I both know that when the pain is real and deep and complicated, it doesn't feel that simple. Like, be the bigger person. I don't want to hear that. I don't even know how to do that. But here's the thing. Healing from hurt, from trauma, it isn't just about memorizing the right response. No, it's about understanding where our healing actually comes from. And this is where I think we can learn from the story of Joseph, because if you read through his story, there's actually a line in the scripture that shows up multiple times. And it doesn't just show up when things are good for Joseph. They actually show up in those times that were the toughest for him. And it's these words. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. Like, that line shows up right after he's sold into slavery. It shows up right after he's falsely accused and thrown into prison. Right after he is forgotten about while he's in prison. Like, it says, the Lord was with him. Not once does scripture say, yeah, and after Joseph was sold into slavery, he created a five-step plan on how to heal. And no, what scripture shows us is that Joseph endured because God was present. We have to realize that Joseph wasn't this immaculate human being. He was just a normal guy with real wounds, but what made him able to respond the way that he did was that he gave those wounds to a faithful God. It wasn't by his own strength. You see, if we could heal our own wounds, we wouldn't need a savior. But we do. That's why we're here today. So the answer isn't try harder. It's not just get over it or just let it go or just follow these steps and everything will be okay. No, because the answer isn't in how strong you are. It's in how faithful he is. So how do we respond to family hurt? How do we choose healing over hurt? Well, I want to give you three things, and it's the context of these things I want you to really focus on. First, we forgive because we've been forgiven. That's the only way it's even possible. It's not out of our own willpower. It's not out of religious duty, but out of a deep awareness that Jesus already did it for us. You see, forgiveness isn't something that we just manufacture, right? It's something that we mirror. And it only happens through Christ in us. That's why Paul writes this in Colossians. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, put on kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. See, we forgive not because we're trying to earn something, but because we already received everything. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We love because we've been loved first. And when we live from that place, forgiveness becomes less about what they did to us, and it becomes more about what Jesus already did for us. Here's the second way I think we could respond. We trust God's sovereignty over our pain. This one's a tough one. You see, Joseph didn't survive what happened. He saw God's hand in it. That's why you said, what you meant for evil, God used it for good. Now, don't get it twisted. I'm not saying that doesn't mean that God caused your pain, but it means that God refused to waste it. Right? Because in the darkest chapter of our lives, God is still writing our stories. That's why we sing that song. He turns graves into gardens. He gives beauty for ashes. He turns shame into glory because he is a God that takes the broken things and he makes them new. Now, lastly, we should respond to our hurt by inviting Jesus into it. This is where healing really starts. Not by fixing ourselves, not by pretending it doesn't hurt, but by saying, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this on my own. Now, earlier I told you the story about this boy named Jack and how he lost his mother, became estranged from his father, and how his family wounds ultimately led him away from his faith altogether. But what I didn't tell you is what happened next. You see, Jack was just his nickname, right? His real name was Clive Staples Lewis. Funny name. We know him as C.S. Lewis. And that same boy who once turned his back on God because of his family hurt and trauma, he would one day turn back to God. Not because his pain disappeared, but because he let Jesus step into it. And out of that place of woundedness, he would actually go on to write some of the most prominent Christian books of the last century, leading thousands of people back to Christ just like him. And one of the books he wrote, called Mere Christianity, really a Christian apologetic book describing how to reconcile a good God with the pain and suffering we experience in the world. He has a line from that book I want to read to you guys. He writes, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse the deaf world. You see, Lewis realized something that we often forget until we're right in the middle of it. And that's that pain isn't the absence of God. But sometimes it's actually where we realize just how close he's been the whole time. Because when life is loud and everything's going good, and I mean, let's be honest, we it's easy to think that we're the ones that sustain ourselves, that we can do it on our own. But when we're in that season of hurt, when we've got nothing left in the tank, that's when we realize we can't do it on our own. And maybe that's exactly where you're at right now. Holding on to pain you don't know what to do with or how to manage it. Wondering if healing's even possible or if you just got to carry this limp with you. But if that's you, I just want you to hear this. Jesus doesn't wait for you to get cleaned up and put together before stepping in, before showing up. He doesn't stand at a distance waiting for you to be okay. No, he meets you right there, right in your mess, in your hurt, in your pain. And he isn't just some distant God. He's a Savior who understands understands you and empathizes with what you're going through. How? Because he himself was betrayed by his closest friends. He himself was hurt by the people closest to him. He was crucified by people that were shouting, Hosanna. People that claimed that they loved him. So if you feel hurt or overlooked or misunderstood, just know that you're not alone. Jesus has been there. And he doesn't just relate to your pain. He redeems it. He walks with you in it. So today, the invitation isn't trying to do it yourself. It's letting go of trying to fix it all on your own. It's given to the one who's already redeemed you, who laid it all out on the line for you. Because healing doesn't begin with effort. It begins with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for giving us peace in times of struggle. God, we know that suffering is present in this world. It's a harsh reality dealing with sin and brokenness. But God, we thank you that we have Jesus. We thank you that we are not alone in it, that we don't have to carry that burden all by ourselves, but we have a Savior who loves us, who empathizes with us, who understands what it's like to be hurt. God, I thank you that you're not just some distant God, but you're present. That your word says, you know, every hair on our heads. You know, everything going on in our heart, all our thoughts. God, I just thank you that you draw near to us. That it's not on our own volition, on our own strength, but you care for us and you love us and you redeem our hurts and our pains. That's all that in the name of Jesus.